Look at Judges chapter 14 and verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.'" And we start off this chapter with Samson, and the first thing that we get introduced to is he's interested in women, all right? You know, and that's what men are usually interested in, is women. But notice that he's desiring a wife, he's desiring someone to marry, and this is a good pursuit, but Samson makes the mistake that many people make, and that is they're only interested in someone that they're physically attracted to. That's the only attribute, or that's the only thing that they really care about, and this is not the only deciding factor when it comes to who you marry. Go, if you would, keep your finger, go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. He desires this wife, and notice the only thing that he has done is he's seen her. Now, I'm not saying that physical attraction is not important when it comes to deciding whom you want to marry, but it's a strange idea to marry a woman who you've never even spoken to, that you never even had a conversation with, or you don't even know what she likes or what she believes, because marriage is a lifelong commitment, and it's very serious, and God does not allow divorce. It's always a sin to divorce. It's not like, well, we'll just try it out and see how it works. No, marriage is a very serious thing, and so there's certain factors that should be determined before you get married. It says in Proverbs 31, look at verse 30, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Now, the contrast here in this story is that Samson wants to marry a woman who's not of the children of Israel. And what this pictures in the Bible is someone who's not saved. Yeah. Because the Bible often has these physical pictures of the Old Testament to represent spiritual pictures in the New Testament. So him marrying to a woman who's not of the children of Israel is a representation or a picture of someone who's a Christian marrying someone who's not a Christian. And this is not something that we should do as Christians. We should actually only marry other fellow Christians. The Bible tells us we should be equally yoked, but go back to Judges chapter 14. I'll give you 3 points real quick, all right? This is not the main essence of our sermon, but I've already preached in Song of Solomon what I believe is the 3 most important factors when it comes to who you decide to get married to. Number 1 is that you're equally yoked. The most important factor is that you're equally yoked. Now, first of all, you have to both be saved to be equally yoked, but then go beyond salvation and say, do you both have a desire to serve God? Because not everyone that's saved really even wants to serve God, is interested in going to church. And you could have one Christian who's a Methodist, you know, in their heart, or one who's a Baptist or whatever. And, you know, if my wife was saved, I would want her to go to the same church as me. You know, I've met a couple, and one spouse goes to the Catholic church, and the other spouse goes to a Baptist church. Now, most likely, they're not both saved. But I'm just saying, even if they were saved, you want to go to the same church. You want to go to the same building. You want to both serve God together. It's going to be really hard to make decisions when the most important factor in your life is the things of God, and you can't even agree on the things of God. So you want to be equally yoked. This does not mean that one couldn't be a further down their spiritual journey or be a little bit more spiritual mature. But you want to have the same zeal. You want to have the same foundation. You want to have the same ideas. And, you know, iron's going to sharpen iron in that relationship. Hopefully, the spiritual mature Christian can help their spouse grow and to learn, and they can provoke one another to serve the Lord. But you don't want this constant fight and constant struggle in your marriage of, where are we going to go to church? And do we really believe the Bible? And, you know, how are we going to really serve the Lord? Those things should be ironed out whenever you're deciding to marry someone. These are the questions. Hey, what do you think about the King James Bible? Do you think it's just a good book, or do you think it's the Word of God? Hey, here's a question. How many children do you want to have? Well, I don't want to have children, you know. Well, when you get married, do you want to have children and stay home like the Bible teaches, wife? No, I want to get a job, and I don't want to have any children. Like, that's not going to line up with the Scriptures. You might not be equally yoked. You know, you ask you young ladies that want to marry a man and say, well, what kind of job do you want to get? Well, I hope to get a job someday. It's like, well, wait a minute. You know, that's not going to work. So you want to make sure that you're both on the same page, that you understand God's commandments, that you're both trying to serve the Lord. So that's the most important factor. If you're going to say, hey, Pastor Shelley, what is the most important factor in who you marry? That you're equally yoked. Everything else, you know, is good, but it's really, all the other stuff is not going to matter as much, okay? Number two, that you're attracted to each other, all right? I do believe that you should be attracted to each other, because you could find a female companion. You're like, we're both equally yoked, but we do not like to look at each other. This is not good recipe for marriage. You should actually like how the other person looks, and you should be physically attracted to them. There should be some kind of chemistry. There should be some kind of a spark in that relationship. And then my third point, this is where you kind of figure out how to seal the deal, okay? Because you say, all right, I found a lady, or I found a man or whatever, whoever is your counterpart, and say, I think they're attractive. I feel like we're both pretty zealous for the Lord, but how do I know it's the one? This is how you know it's the one. The jealousy factor. The jealousy factor. Because you're supposed to be jealous for your spouse. If you look at this person and say, you know what? I don't care if someone else snatches them away. They're not the one. The jealousy factor is when you look at them and you say, I don't want anyone else to be with them. I'm jealous for them. They have to be mine. That's how you know this is the one. And if you meet all three of these, you're going to have a great marriage. Hey, if you're equally yoked, you're attracted, and you got the jealousy factor, you're good to go. Time to put a ring on it. It's time to seal the deal. You know, now is the day of salvation, all right? But that was a quick sermon, this is a mini sermon, all right? So if you're looking for a spouse, this is what you do. You say, well, I didn't do that when I got married. Well, God bless you anyways, all right? Verse number three. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson wants this lady, but there's a problem. You know, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The Bible says that you shouldn't have this unequal union that I already spoke about. And really, you can see the writing on the wall that this marriage is going to end up being a disaster because it's failing at the most important point, which is being equally yoked. You want to look at the good marriages in the Bible, they're equally yoked, they both love the Lord, they have a zeal for one another, they have a jealousy for one another, but whenever you lose any of these points, it's going to tear and strip at the marriage. When you start to not be equally yoked, when you start to not be attracted to each other, and when you stop to lose that jealousy factor, it's going to tear apart your marriage. That's why it's important to work on these aspects and to get it started off right. But Samson, he doesn't care. He doesn't take the heed of his parents' advice. And let me say this. I would not recommend you marry any person that your parents are just like, no. Because you know what? Your parents have your best interests in mind for the most part, unless they're just like wicked, you know, God-hating people or something like that. You should take their advice very seriously. And if they're saying don't marry this person or have nothing to do with this person, that should matter to you. That should be important to you, what your parents think, because they have your best interests in mind. And notice, if he had taken the advice of his parents, he wouldn't have married a very bad woman. So we have a lot of good, practical, just carnal tips and advices that we can take from this sermon, but also we should take the spiritual pictures that we want to make sure we're married to someone that's equally yoked. It says in verse number 5, then went Samson down his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So we kind of just jump in the story. Now he's going to get this woman. Now he's going to get the marriage. But something happens. A young lion comes and roars against Samson. And then the Bible says that Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he tears this lion in half. And it says he rent him, which means to tear or to, you know, torn, in half like a kid. Now, what you have to understand about the Bible, and this is just, maybe this is just me, but when I read young lion, I think of like a baby cub or something like that, like Lion King, you know, like, you know, the little tiny lion cub or whatever, and he's just like, rawr, whatever. But you have to understand, when the Bible says a young lion, it's more like if you're going to take human years, it'd be more like someone who's in their prime, like 25, 30 years old. It would be like Michael Jordan in his prime is what it's talking about, a young lion. Okay, it's talking one that's really strong, really ferocious. It's in its prime. The cub, or whatever as we think, is a kid, according to the Bible. That would be like a baby lion, not nearly as dangerous. Because if a baby lion is kind of, you know, like, rawr, or whatever, it's just like, you're just kind of like, oh, it's cute, or whatever. But a young lion that's coming roaring against you, that's a main threat. That's a huge threat. I mean, this thing's probably 400, 500, 600, maybe even 800 pound beast right there. The king of the jungle, he's coming. He's ready to tear you in half. And Samson rips a lion just in shreds. You know, you've seen those I can't remember what they're called. They're like the power team or whatever. These Christian guys go around. They're probably not Christian. But they go around and they have Bible, like tear Bibles and they tear like phone books in half and whatever. It's like this guy tore a lion in half. Okay. No one could do that, humanly speaking. It is not possible. But you know what? It was possible through the Spirit of God coming upon Samson. And one thing that's clear when we read about Samson is his strength is not a natural strength. It's not like, you know, we think of Samson as being like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, but when we read the Bible, it's pretty clear that Samson's not like that, because as soon as the Spirit of the Lord departs from Samson, he's like every other person. And, you know, he's not like this super strong guy on his own accord. It's the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon him. And you know what this would motivate us to realize is that no matter who you are physically or naturally speaking or carnally speaking, you can do mighty things through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can come on just a normal, average Joe, and you know what? He can have the power to rent lions in half. Now, there's a spiritual picture, and go if you went to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have to understand about the Bible, too, is this. The Bible is so deep, and the Bible is like an onion where there's so many different layers. You can actually take a story, and it can actually represent multiple things. You can use the exact same story, and it can represent all kinds of different pictures and things. And so we're going to look at this. This incredible chapter has so many layers and so many different ways that these things can be represented. But the first way I want to talk about is this. Lions in the Bible are often a negative thing. Lions in the Bible are often represented of an evil person, of a wicked person, of an enemy, or specifically even the devil. And you know how you defeat them? Through the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you. And you know what? They have no chance in defeating you. You're just going to tear them in half like a little kid that they are. Now, let me give you some scriptural evidence for this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is talking about a situation in which he was in a bad spot. Every single one of his companions, every single one of his friends forsook him. They all are questioning Paul. But you know what? He said, hey, my first answer, everybody's kind of like, I don't know if I'm with Paul on this one. You know, Paul's kind of questionable here. But you know what? The Lord stood with him. And it says it strengthened him. And then it says he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That lion was an enemy. And you know what? If you do big things for God, if you try to serve God, there will be lions that come to attack you. There are lions and predators in this world, and they want to hurt you and they want to harm you. And you know what I love about this chapter? One thing is Paul is not afraid to name drop. Did you see how many names? I mean, he's talking about Demas. And you know what? Demas, it's not even like he's unsaved. Demas has just gone bad. Demas used to be good, now he's gone bad. And then he talks about Titus. I mean, Titus is a great guy. There's a whole epistle written to Titus, who had one of the most important jobs, to go out and to raise up other men of God and to appoint pastors. But he's just like, this guy, you know, is departed too. I mean, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed in Thessalonica. Then what happened? Crescens went to Galatia, and then Titus went unto Dalmatia. It's like nobody's with Paul anymore. They've all forsaken him. They don't care anymore. He says, only Luke is with me. Only this guy. And then take Mark. Mark finally got things right. He fixed his problems. Now he's right. But then he brings out Alexander the coppersmith, and he rebukes him and talks about he did much evil. And you know what? You say, well, that's just between Paul and Alexander the coppersmith. Well, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, you beware also. You beware of this person. You don't have anything to do with this person. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul can name name after name after name, can warn about people over and over again. But then when a pastor gets up and says someone's name, everybody freaks out. Oh, no! You just named someone. Why don't you just keep to yourself, Pastor Shelley? You know, why do you have to name the name? Why do you have to put someone's name out there? Well, you know what? Paul cares about Timothy. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to be endangered by a lion like Alexander the coppersmith, like those evil people that are out there. So he's warning him against Alexander the coppersmith. He didn't even bring up his accusation. He just said he did me much evil. And that was good enough for the Apostle Paul. Hey, this guy's evil. This guy's doing evil. Beware of him. He's a bad person. Now, look at this, some other enemies. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, how did we get introduced to the lion in the book of Judges chapter 14? A young lion roars at Samson. Notice the devil will roar at you. And you know what the roar is? It's threats. You know what the roaring is? It's his words coming against you. They try to attack you and to threaten you and to try and put shade on you and try to speak evil of you and to falsely accuse you. It's lying. It's slander. It's libel. It's all this evil threatening. But you know what? You can defeat. You can just rend him like a kid with, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord, with the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter how much they roar at you. Hey, if God's on your side, they can't do anything. If God be for us, who can be against us? And look what the lion's trying to do, seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking for some little sheep to devour. That's why it's important to say, hey, watch out for this lion. Yeah. It's also important not just to say watch out, it's also important to grab a couple lions by the jaws and rip them in half. Right. And say, this guy's not, I'm not going to let this guy continue to just hurt little lambs to go out and just do whatever he wants. I've already seen his damage, I've already seen his fangs, let's just rip this guy in shreds. He says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, I like that word there, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice he says, hey, this is not just me. He says, look, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, hey, this is not a one-fits-all situation. This is not the Apostle Paul goes out and rips out lions and warns about lions. This is your brethren too. Everyone. Hey, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to go out and fight the battle, if you're going to stand for the truth, lions are going to come against you. Lions are going to attack you. Now, go with you to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. You know what? I call out some people that are wicked and preaching false doctrine, and then all these people come out of the woodwork. Oh, why are you fighting against people? Why are you trying to talk bad about them? And why are you, you know, why don't you just mind your own business, Pastor Shelley? Aren't you an independent Baptist church? Why can't you just be independent? You know, why can't you just care about winning souls? Well, it's interesting how Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which is lost, also took some time to rip some lions in half while he was here in his ministry. I mean, if his sole purpose is to save the world through, you know, his sacrifice, if he's here to seek and to save that which is lost, if he's here to preach the gospel, if he's here to be the gospel, but then while he's here, he's constantly rebuking false prophets, naming the names, ripping lions in half, and you say, be like Christ, okay. So you know what I'm going to do? We're going to have soul winning marathon on Saturday. Hey, we're going to have soul winning times every single, you know, week. basically every day this week we have soul winning times, virtually. We have people going out and preaching the gospel constantly. But you know what? I also need to rip some lions and shreds. If you actually love God's people, if you love the sheep, you know what? You're going to hate the lion that wants to kill it. And you know what? Jesus' ministry was not just a soul-winning ministry. It was also a rebuking ministry. And you know what? He had no love for those in Matthew chapter number 23. And he loved the sheep. So he couldn't stand the fact that they were constantly being ripped and shred by these losers. Look at what it says in Matthew 23 verse 2. Saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So there's scribes, there's Pharisees, they're the religious leaders. Who is it that Jesus preached the most against? Religious leaders. And you know who should be the most scrutinized in this world? Religious leaders. So you know what? If I'm going to pick the people that I should preach the most against, if I want to be as biblical as possible, you know who would be? Religious leaders. It'd be pastors, it'd be evangelists, deacons, you know, popes or whatever, the father, you know, all these weird titles and accolades or whatever. But you know what? The scribe is a legitimate office, and the Pharisees were legitimate offices that were held. They were just bad people sitting in these offices. And he's preaching against them. He's warning against these people. Look at verse 5. These are what these people are like. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, we're at a fundamental Baptist church, and there's a lot of fundamental Baptists in this world, in this country. And you know what? They're wise enough not to call themselves rabbi. Yeah. You know, because that's just really clear, right? They're wise enough to not call themselves father, like the Pope, you know, Papa or whatever. But you know what? They're not wise enough to not be called master. There's a lot of them, they like to go and they get their doctorate at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and they have their Master of Divinity and their Master of Theological Studies. The Bible says you shouldn't even get that title. It's an off-limit title. But even beyond the title is also the application. And here's the thing, there's a lot of fundamental Baptists who try to be the master. They replace the word pastor with master in application. And it is not biblical. You say, what does that look like? Well, there's these independent fundamental Baptist pastors who go around and they try to rule your life. They try to lord over you. They tell you where to live. Oh, this is where you should live, and this is the type of house that you should be in. Or they'll tell you who you should marry. There are literal pastors, they'll say, don't get married unless you come to me and you get approval from your pastor, marry. They'll literally even tell you what to wear. These are the clothes you're supposed to wear. This is what you're supposed to do. They'll say where you're going to go, what you're going to do, what kind of job you're going to have. Look, there are literal churches where they get so fearful they can't even make any decision in their life. They have to come and ask the master, called pastor, what they're going to do. This is wicked. It's unbiblical. I don't try to rule over anybody's life. And when someone comes to me and asks me a question like, where should I live? What should I wear? Where should I go to church? What should I do? I make it abundantly clear to them, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. Hey, here's an option. Here's an option. You decide. You go do your own thing. I'm not supposed to lord over any person. The only people I lord over is my wife and my kids because that's my house. Now, obviously, I make the decisions for church, and I make the decisions of what we're going to do in the church, but you know what? I'm not anyone in this room's personal lord or master. You know, I'm supposed to be a servant, is what the Bible says. I'm supposed to serve you guys, and I'm supposed to help you, and I'm supposed to minister unto you, but there's a lot of pastors today that they want to make the master in practical application, and they use the word pastor for that. Well, I'm your pastor, so you better come and ask me permission to do anything. You know, they'll even say that you're not allowed to go listen to anybody else. You can't hear their sermons. If you go to another church, they'll literally say that's spiritual adultery. They'll say going and visiting another church is spiritual adultery. That is a common teaching in a lot of fundamental Baptist churches today. That is bizarre, my friend. That is weird. That's how you know you're in a cult, is whenever you're going to a church and the pastor is basically making a big deal about what churches you do or do not go to and who you're listening to, and they start trying to exercise dominion on your life. This is an overreaching and overstepping of their boundaries, but they have to be some kind of a master over you. Look, I'll preach the Bible all day long, but you know what? If people don't take my advice, they're still welcome to come to church. There's people that won't take my advice when it comes to what to wear and how to rule their family and what places that they should look to live and how to have their job and the sins that are in the Bible. Hey, I look at people and I'm thinking like, did you hear the sermon? You know? But you know what? I'm not going to go around with a whip and be like, get it right, you know? And I can't believe you'd walk in here like that and say that and do that and whatever. I'm not going to master over anybody. And if I start to master over people, I should be corrected. I should be told, hey, you know what? I don't feel like that's your realm of authority. If I'm not going to come and tell your wife what to do. I'm not going to tell your husband what to do. I'm not going to tell your kids what to do unless they're running in church, all right? But that's because this is my dominion. You know what? I'm not going to come to your house, though, and tell your kids not to run and not what to do and what to wear and what to eat. You know, it's Outback. No, I'm just kidding. Right? I'm not going to tell you what to do in your own house. That's not my realm of authority. Yet there are literal pastors that have abused this position. Now, look at verse number 12. We're talking about lions here, and we're talking about renting them in half. And Jesus Christ is renting these Pharisees and scribes in half with the word of God. It says in verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You want to know what kind of converts Judas made? Children of hell. That's the type of converts that Judas made. Notice, he didn't say, well, sometimes you get people saved on accident by preaching the word of God. He says, you know what? You compass sea and land. You guys are everywhere. You're preaching everywhere. You're preaching the Bible. But you know what? The only thing you guys can do is make a child of hell like yourselves. That's the only proselyte you can make, is someone as wicked as you. Why? Because a good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. It's impossible. We're talking about a spiritual convert here. You cannot, as an unsaved person, the only thing you can do is produce other unsaved people. And if you're a child of the devil, the only thing you can bring forth is a child of the devil. Right. Just like I cannot produce a baboon or a giraffe or a turtle. I can't do it. Me and my wife can only make human babies. I thought this was obvious. Yeah, I mean, this is literally, I could believe that you could birth a giraffe before I could believe that Judas got someone saved. Look, an unsaved person cannot bring forth anything that is saved. And if you believe that, you're either wicked as hell or a complete idiot. Or maybe both, I guess. That's always an option too, right? You could be both. But you know what? This is not what the Bible teaches, that someone that's unsaved can get anybody saved. They can make converts, though. They can have proselytes. It's just going to be a very bad proselyte, isn't it? Says in verse number 16, woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Now, why did I read that? Because you have to understand something about the Pharisees and the scribes. They teach the exact opposite of the truth of the Bible. They don't understand it. He makes it clear they're blind guides. They don't understand the Bible. Not only can they not get anybody saved, they also can't even preach the truth because they're spiritually blinded. And you know what? A spiritually blinded person is not going to lead you to the truth. A spiritually blinded person will lead you into a ditch, is what the Bible says. And you know what? There's a common theme with these wicked people. They love the praise. They love the adoration. They love to be called, you know, master. They love all the accolades. They love to have the chief seats in the places. They love to get all the people to love them. But you know what? They can't teach the Bible. They don't have any proselytes. They're wicked. Look at verse 24. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They're complete hypocrites. They don't understand the Bible. The things that they make a big deal out of are not even a big deal. And in fact, they embrace all kinds of weird heresy so as to strain at a gnat. Verse number 29. We're learning about these people that Jesus is ripping in half, ripping in shreds, right? Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I feel like there's an attribute about them that's just really just ringing, like hypocrites, right? Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Notice what these people are like. They love themselves. They preach a false gospel. The only proselyte they can make is a child of hell. They can't understand anything. They're spiritually blinded. They're complete hypocrites. They strain at gnats and swallow camels all day long. And then here's another grand mark of these people. They would have killed the prophets. When they see a righteous person, I mean, you have Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, going around preaching the Bible, and they think he's wicked. And they think he's evil. And they say, well, if we had been back in those days, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. You know, we are more righteous. They think they're more righteous than everybody in the Bible. They think they're better. Every time they read the story, they're always condemning the people in the Bible and talking about how much they're better than the people in the Bible. But notice that they kill the righteous. They hate the righteous person. Now, let me just go ahead and, rip a lion again. I don't know if he's ripped in shreds yet. But last Wednesday, I preached against somebody preaching so much false doctrine, it was just insane. His name's Manly Perry of Old Path Baptist Church. Now, let me give you an attribute. Look, that was the tip of the iceberg, my friend. I heard over 100 heresies that I could have grand marked in that sermon. I picked the worst ones, all right? But this guy is apparently, and this is just what I've heard, but I partly believe it, that in private, he's calling Pastor Anderson an unsaved false prophet wolf. Pastor Anderson. You know, that's why he has to justify his stupid Judas doctrine, because Pastor Anderson has so many obvious converts that would be an obvious evidence of the fact that he's a saved Christian, that he has to come up with this weird doctrine to think that Judas got the most people saved, because guess who's the Judas in his parable? Pastor Anderson. Who was it that was going to kill Jesus and hates all the prophets? Oh, yeah, it was the Pharisees and the scribes, wasn't it, that did that? The hypocrites claiming that they wouldn't do that. But you know what Manly Perry did also say? He gets fags saved at the door. He says he's literally gone, and he's preaching to faggots. And you say, well, how do I know he's a faggot? Because the guy told me he was exercising in sodomite behavior. So according to Manly Perry, you can go and preach to faggots and get them saved. He also says he wouldn't condemn Billy Graham to hell. He wouldn't condemn Peter Ruckman to hell for sure. But Pastor Anderson's a wolf and a Judas and a false prophet, right? How does that make sense? And then you call him out. You call these people out. And of course, you know, you're just such a bad guy and you're just so evil. Well, I'm sorry that the Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon me and I actually believe the Word of God today, and I actually want to protect people from lions going around trying to rail on some of the greatest men of God. Are you kidding me? Look, you can not like Pastor Anderson's face or voice or documentaries or whatever, But how can you call him a Judas? How can you call him a false prophet? But of course, you know, he's not brave enough to go ahead and put that online, is he? He's not brave enough to put all of his stuff out there so we can actually hear it. He just has to sneak around and privily talk about how he's wicked and evil. And then he's got his buddy, Joe Major, going around on Facebook, calling me a railer, calling me wicked, calling me full of bitterness and hatred for the brethren. That's what Joe Major thinks about me. And then he says, well, I don't want to get into an argument on Facebook. So you can go on Facebook and you can call me a railer and wicked and full of bitterness and hatred. And you know why he said that? Because I took snippets out of Manly Perry's sermon and I put the evidence out there and then I preached against the exact verbatim quotes that he said. That makes me a railer, apparently, to use his exact words against him. He's like, well, you're taking them out of context. Well, that's interesting because Joe Major made a public video against Pastor Anderson. I'm feeling a theme here against who they're against, right? He made a public video saying that Pastor Anderson is promoting Calvinism. Promoting Calvinism. Who's heard Pastor Anderson promote Calvinism ever? Are you kidding me? Promote? You know what that is? You're a railer. If you're going to, where's your evidence of Pastor Anderson ever promoting Calvinism? Whereas I'm showing exact, direct, verbatim quotes of Manly Perry with the sermons, and then he's going to call me the railer, right? Well, he has such an important job to stand against the wolves of this day that he wants to preach against Pastor Anderson, saying that he's promoting Calvinism, yet when you show verbatim quotes of Manly Perry saying nobody's burning in hell and nobody's going to roast in hell and saying Judas had more converts, he says that I'm a railer. You know what that's called? Being a respecter of persons. Yep. Yep. And it's interesting how when Manly Perry literally says that no one's burning in hell, I'm taking him out of context. When he says that Judas had more converts than anybody, I don't know how I took that one out of context, but whatever. I mean, how is it that you believe this doctrine when you're a separated, independent, fundamental, King James only, soul-winning, Baptist, you know, chicken-eating Baptist, right? I mean, how does that make sense? Is the twist the words of the NIV when it changes things too? Like when it changes Morning Star in Isaiah 14, it used to be Lucifer in the King James. When it changes to Morning Star, we just misunderstood what they meant there, right? I mean, whenever the NIV, you know, takes out whole phrases of the Bible, we just misunderstand them. Hey, whenever the NIV says that it's okay in Deuteronomy 22 to just give 50 shekels of silver to the father and just to marry your rape victim, I just misunderstood what they meant there. Hey, whenever the devil in the garden said, "You shall not surely die," I just took him out of context. I didn't really know what he was saying. We wouldn't want to use his words against him or anything. I mean, hey, when an independent fundamental Baptist says you have to repent of all your sins and turn from all your sins to be saved, well, that's just not what he meant, though. So let's just give him a bypass on that one. I thought you're supposed to be justified by your words and condemned by your words, is what the Bible says. I thought every word of God is pure. I thought we actually cared what the words were that we used. I mean, can I just get up and preach work salvation, and then when you call me on the carpet, be like, that's not what I meant, brother. Is that okay? Is that okay for me to say the wrong thing? Nobody's burning in hell, but what I really mean by that is that people are, I don't know. What do you mean by that? There's no logical explanation for these things. These people are respecters of persons, and Joe Major's the railer. Joe Major said as soon as he's not qualified, he'll step down, so I'm ready for your resignation since you're a proven railer. The guy who goes to Jacksonville and preaches a sermon against me to my congregation, he goes and tries to undermine the authority. Basically, the whole sermon's a vague book sermon against me and Pastor Anderson. And then anything that goes on in Pastor Anderson's church is just a vague sermon against Pastor Anderson, just a constant attack. And you know what these people are like? A subtle beast. They're not bold enough to just get up and call the name and go and say the person's name. It's got to be the AZ version, you know, the Arizona version. And the guy who got tased by the Border Patrol, you know, that's a pastor. It's like, I wonder who you're talking about. Why can't you just say the name? Because they're a coward, that's what they are. And their little girly roars, you know. Why don't you get up and preach like a man? Why don't you call someone's name out? Oh, because you're afraid of the scrutiny. Well, let's go ahead and disable the comments on YouTube, and let's not upload our sermons on YouTube. Because we're starting a cult over here, and we don't want anybody to call us out on that. Go, if you would, to verse number 28. Let's read this again. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They make this big show. Well, I don't want to argue on Facebook like you do, Pastor Shelley, so I'll just call you a wicked railer and full of bitterness and, you know, hatred. But I'm God bless you, brother. God bless you. How many people, you know, he starts out as, one time he called me a railer, he starts it out, I'm your friend. He's like, do you really believe he's my friend? What kind of a person? He's like, you could call me anytime. Well, I guess vice versa. You know, why didn't he call me to say that I'm a railer and wicked and everything else under the sun? It's because he's a lying hypocrite is what it is. Go over to Psalms chapter 7. You say, well, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, you know what? Nobody knows who Demas is, all right? And nobody knows who Alexander the Coppersmith is. We're just bringing it up into modern vernacular. You want something applicable? Well, I hate it that there's all these stupid people out there that want to attach themselves to other people and pretend to be their friend. Oh, yeah, it makes me think of a chapter like Judges 14 when we get to the end, and it talks about the guy that was, you know, Samson's friend. He used him as a friend. There's a lot of users out there today who don't want to actually be a real friend today, and they're a respecter of persons, and you know what? I'm going to call it out. So if that makes you not want to be my friend, great. I'm glad. I hope I have no fake friends from now on. And you know what? It's not a friend who's just going to pretend to like you. Even, look, if I preach that Judas had more converts than anybody else, if I preach that nobody's burning in hell, hey, if I preach that you should curse each other in this room, I sure hope all of my friends would condemn me. I sure would hope that they would all say, you're teaching wicked doctrine, Pastor Shelley. You might need to step down. Are you even saved? Is the first question that should come out of their mouth. Look at Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Notice this guy is praying. Why? Because there's people that want to hurt you, that want to harm you. They want to tear you like a lion. Look at Psalms 22. Psalms 22. And you know what? When you actually stand for righteousness, when you actually try to do things for God, there's going to be people out there that try to attack you. And you know how they're going to attack you? Privately. Privately. They're going to secretly go around and slander you and spread false doctrine about you. But they're not bold enough to stand up and just say it like a man. Psalms 22, look at verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Notice the theme here. Go to Psalms 35. Go to Psalms 35. Notice that lion, often in the Bible, is a very wicked, evil character. Someone that's an enemy, someone that wants to hurt you. And the thing about a lion is it's not going to immediately strike. It's going to wait for that opportunity. It's going to crouch in the grass. It's going to hide itself. And then it's going to wait for the moment where you're not looking, and it's going to spring up, and it's going to try to chase you down, and it's going to try to use fear tactics by roaring. It's going to try to scare you into doing things that are right. You know, like Manly Perry putting out scare tactics to his church members if they leave the church. Like, if you go to Steadfast, you're never welcome to ever come back to my church ever again. You know, there's all kinds of weird fear tactics and scare tactics to try and intimidate people into staying in his cult. You know what? You go do whatever you want. I'm not going to scare you into being... I try to scare people out of this church. I'm not trying to scare people into this church. I mean, look, if you're a wicked person, get out! You know? Hey, if you like to listen to stupid doctrine, get out. But you know what? That's your problem. It's not my problem. Psalms 35, look at verse 14. I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not with hypocritical mockers in feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. You know, this stupid wink, God bless you, brother. God bless you. You're so fake. Oh, I really hope God's merciful to you, brother. You're so fake. Why don't you just actually say what you really think? Hating me without a cause. Psalm 58. Go to Psalm 58. And you know what? If you actually are like Samson, you have the Spirit of God come upon you, don't get shy. Don't get gun shy to rip a lion in half. You need to rip some lions in half today. And you know you're going to do that with the power of God's word, with the Spirit of the Lord today. Psalms 58, verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. You know what? I hate lying. I hate people that go around and spread false report and rail. You know what railing is? False witness. Speaking things that are not true. That's why if I ever preach against somebody, you know what I do? I back it up with their verbatim quotes. I actually put examples of exactly what they said so you can check it out. I don't make vague accusations against people because that's wicked. That's evil. And you know what? These people need their mouths to be broken out by God. Because you know what? God hates lying. Lying lips are an abomination unto him. Now go back, if you would, to Judges chapter 14. That's the first application we're going to take from this lion getting rent in pieces. And you know what? We need some men today to rent some lions in half. And you know what? It's not just preachers today. How about the television? Why don't you rent that lion in half? And the music, and the government, and the public fool system. And you know what? There's maybe some bad friends your kids have. Why don't you rent them in half with the word of God and scare them out of your kid's life? You know what? There's a lot of things that we need to do, and we need some men today that are not afraid to stand against lions. Amen. You know, the problem is too many men are too weak and cowardly. They're the cowardly lion. Why don't you be a man today and rip the lion in half? Now, look if you would to verse number 7, Judges chapter 14. Look at verse number 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After a time, he returned to take her and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, whenever you provide food, you have a lot more companions. Hey, whenever you have the feast, you have all kinds of people coming out of the woodwork. Hey, you know when we break our attendance records? When we have food. Hey, if we want to break our record every single week, we'll just have Himes, just permanent barbecue here. We'll just set up a Himes station, right? We'll have a lot more people show up. But you know what? A companion is not necessarily good. A companion is just someone that's there with you, but you don't know if his heart's there with you. Let me give you a verse. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You need to be careful who your friends are, who your companions are. And you know what? Whenever you're doing something fun, good, you have a feast, you have all kinds of people come out of the woodwork. But you know who comes out of the woodwork a lot of times? Bad people. Vain people. The people that weren't already with you are usually not your friend. This is like the person that wins the lottery, right? All of a sudden, you have a lot more friends than you realize. They're not really your friend. Hey, whenever you start, you know, prospering or good things are happening or things are exciting, all these people that come out of the woodwork that you've never seen before, you better be careful about those people. And I'm not saying you can't add good people over time, but it's usually a slow burn. If you have 30 buddies all of a sudden, there's some problems. It's kind of like the new IFB all of a sudden had like 30 companions all of a sudden, and it's like a lot of bozos came out of that, didn't they? I guess you can't put old wine in, or you can't put new wine in old wineskins, can you? Because it bursts them. They can't handle the new wine, can they? Look at verse number 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out. And I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now, marriage advice, don't call your wife a heifer, all right? But we get a really cool riddle here, and we get a really cool story here, and we get a lot of symbolism here. But like I already expounded upon, if you're an unsaved Pharisee or scribe, you can't understand the Bible. So let's bring up another stupid lion that we get to preach again, Adam Fannin, all right? And it's been a while since he's been on hiatus for us, but he's coming back out. Now, Adam Fannin preached on this, and you know what? Because he's unsaved, he cannot understand the Bible. He can't figure these things out. So you know what? He's expounding this story, and he says, well, it sounds like gambling. He's kind of putting this riddle, and he kind of puts a bet forth. And I can see where he's coming from this angle or whatever, but I don't really, God's not going to use this story of like gambling or something in a spiritual way. You could argue that it's gambling, and gambling, I recommend, is not right. We could say that gambling's a sin from studying of the Bible, but the Bible doesn't say like, thou shalt not gamble or thou shalt not Halloween, if you get that reference. But obviously through understanding the Bible, not having a love of money and these type of things, we shouldn't gamble. That wouldn't be right. The Bible talks ill of someone trying to be hasty to get rich and certain things like that. But that's not really the point here. The point is God uses different things that men do to expound spiritual truths, okay? Now, this is Adam Fannin. He's reading this parable. He says this, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness, and they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So he reads that portion of scripture, and this is what Adam Fannin says. It's kind of a fool's errand too, isn't it? Do you think that they've ever seen honey inside of a carcass? Do you think that they comprehend it? I mean, they were probably trying everything they could. They're like, that's not logical. That doesn't make sense. That does not come common to you. To know a riddle should be something that could be figured out. So he mocks Samson putting forth this riddle by saying, Samson's putting forth an unfair bet. He's putting forth this riddle that no one could ever figure out and that it doesn't make sense. It's illogical. It could never happen in real life. That's basically what he's expounding. And because of this, he's just tricking the Philistines. He's deceiving the Philistines with this riddle. He goes on to say, now a fool's errand is just to make something up that you have no point of reference. So he says basically that Samson is just making something up that could never be figured out. The riddle is impossible to solve. Therefore, it was an unfair riddle to give to the Philistines, and it was a fool's errand, is what he's saying. Something that's just not possible. It would be like asking somebody to do something that's literally, go catch up with your refrigerator or something. It's running. Is your refrigerator running? Yeah, well, you better go catch up with it, Or it's just some type of thing that no one could ever, why don't you chase the wind? Or, try to do something that's literally impossible. And he says also, I saw a billboard over there, and I have a tool like this, and I'm going to combine these things into a riddle, and you won't figure it out. You won't know what it means. He was deceptive to them. So he's saying he's just picking up random objects in his environment and just putting them together, and they're illogical. So he's basically just saying that this riddle is stupid, illogical, makes no sense. You know what makes no sense? Because he's unsaved. That's why. And then he says this. He gives this stupid story about some guy putting forth a riddle that nobody could figure out. And then he says, it's a fool's errand. He says that no one could understand that there was honey inside of a lion. He says, there's no real answer to that. There's no way it could be figured out, basically, is what he's trying to allude to. I'm not going to give every single verbatim quote here because it's just he just keeps reiterating the same things. But here's the problem with his theory. You can figure out the riddle. And it can be expounded upon a carnal sense and a spiritual sense. So he's wrong on both accords, okay? And I just like to, you know, explain why he's so stupid. Now, there was a lot of other stupid things that he said in this. I'm not, for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. But there's a thing called vulture bees in the carnal world. There's things called vulture bees. They typically enter through the eyes of a dead carcass, and they feast on the flesh of animals, and they produce honey. So in a carnal sense, there is a bee that literally feeds on the flesh of animals. This wasn't even a miracle. By saying, like, bees could never produce honey from a dead carcass, they do. They're called vulture bees, okay? Now, it says they were discovered in 1982, but that just means that it took us a long time to catch up to the Bible, all right? Because there's always been these bees. They've always been able to eat the carcass of dead animals and to produce honey in them. So from a carnal perspective, he's wrong. It could be figured out, okay? And it's not a stupid riddle. Why would God say, here's a stupid riddle in the Bible? Like, that doesn't even make sense. Everything in the Bible is on purpose, okay? Now, let's understand the spiritual picture of the puzzle, okay? Who is the lion? Well, I first talked about how the lion's like an adversary devil, but the lion can be two different things. How about the lion of the tribe of Judah? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? So, actually, the lion is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's the person that rips that lion in half? It was Samson. So, you know, that is the Jews. And you know who kills the Lord Jesus Christ? The Jews. The Jews crucified Jesus Christ. They killed that lion. Now, you know who the bees are? You are. You're the bees. We're the bees. We're the Christians. You know what? You know how we get life? We sustain life? Through eating the sacrifice of the lion, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how we get that life? You know what comes with that life? Fruit. We produce fruit from eating that sacrifice of the carcass. And you know what that fruit is? The honey. And you know what that honey is? It's the word of God. And so you know what? We're those worker bees, and we eat on that spiritual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we use to produce fruit? His sacrifice. It's not our work. It's not our effort. Hey, we just go and we utilize that sacrifice, and that's what produces our fruit. And we can only get fruit from the sacrifice of Christ. Go to John 15. Go to John chapter number 15. The Bible says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Bible likens the word of God unto honey. Now, here's the thing. You cannot produce honey without Jesus Christ. You can't produce any fruit apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this picture we have, John 15, look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he's talking about how we're the branches, and we produce fruit from that vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So apart from Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. I can't get up here and give you my personal testimony and get you saved. I could get up here and I could expound all day long. Oh, I gave up drugs and I gave up sin and I gave up this. You know, I never did drugs, but I'm just saying, hey, I can't get up here and say, I did all X, Y, and Z and I gave it up. You know, I gave up lying. I used to lie to my mom and dad, but I gave up lying and I gave up, you know, thinking bad thoughts and I gave up all my sin. Because wouldn't I have to if I repented of all my sin? I don't even have a foolish thought anymore. What kind of an idiot is that? That's not going to get anybody saved. You know what gets someone saved? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And preaching that. And hey, the only way you can do that is if you're saved. And when you're in Christ, you're abiding in Christ, and he's abiding in you, you're going to bring forth fruit. And you know what? He wants you to abide in him as much as possible so you can bring as much fruit as possible. Notice that same picture. Those bees in that carcass are producing that fruit. They're producing that honey. And without that carcass, they could produce nothing. They needed that sacrifice. They needed that animal. Now, go if you would to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter number 8, Matthew chapter number 13. Now, why did he give him a riddle, though? Why would he put forth this, you know, puzzle in order for them to, you know, kind of try to figure out what's going on? Well, let's explain that. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse number 9. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is not given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither they understand. This is about Adam Fannin, this verse. It says in verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why did Samson put forth this riddle? Because when Jesus Christ came in his ministry, he only spake in parables. And you know why he only spoke in parables? Because they weren't worthy to get the truth. And they were spiritually blinded. They didn't get to see the puzzle. They didn't get to hear the puzzle. They didn't get to understand the puzzle. They couldn't figure it out. And that's a picture of how the Pharisees and the Jews were not going to be able to expound the riddle that Jesus Christ would put forth, the parables and the dark sayings that Jesus Christ put forth. What is that riddle? Out of the eater came forth meat. You know what that is? Soul winning. Out of the eater came forth meat. Hey, I'm the eater. I'm that person that eats on the word of God. And you know what I do? I produce fruit. That's soul winning. And out of the strong came forth sweet. Out of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice came the sweetness of the gospel. So that's the riddle. But you know what? They can't understand the gospel. They can't understand what Jesus Christ preached unto them. Go to Matthew 22. Now, if you expound on the riddle, what did you get? A change of garment. You got a new garment provided for you by Samson, who's what? Jesus Christ, right? And you know what? When you expound the riddle of the gospel, you know what you get? You get clothed with his righteousness. And you know what they were at? They were at the wedding. Well, there's another parable of people at a wedding. Look at this in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, if you don't get that change of garment, he ain't getting in. And even if he snuck in somehow, I don't know how this guy snuck in, but he's going to get thrown in outer darkness too. And this is like the great white throne judgment where they stand before God. And you know what? They're not clothed with righteousness. They're not in the Lamb's book of life. And you know what? They're cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now go back to verse number 19. Now, again, all these pictures have a lot of cool stuff. Here's another thing that happens. They end up figuring out the riddle, though. And you know what that pictures? It pictures the fact that the Gentiles, the heathen, end up getting the gospel, don't they? And you know what that does? It makes Samson really mad. And it makes the Jews really mad that the Gentiles ended up figuring out the riddle and getting saved and getting all those change of garments, didn't he? Now look at verse number 19, Judges chapter number 14. Look at verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Oh yeah, there's that user again. All these users everywhere. It's so annoying. Go forward to Matthew chapter number 5, and I'm going to finish this sermon with a few more verses here. We talked about a lot of different things. I've expounded a lot of different things, but I still want to take a minute to address a couple things because people get really mad about what I preached earlier in this sermon, or they'll get really mad about me preaching previous sermons against people or naming names or that kind of stuff. And they'll say, Pastor Shelley, I think you should love the brethren and you should love people and you're so full of hate. Haven't you read the Bible, Pastor Shelley? I have. Well, love your enemies. Look at Matthew 5, verse 43. But ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So now, his companion used him, didn't he? But here's the thing you have to understand about the Bible. Is there's going to be people that don't like you as a person, but they love Jesus. And you know what? It's not right to return their hatred with hatred. What's a picture of this? Saul. Saul did not hate the Lord, but he did hate David, didn't he? And so you know what? David never returned evil to Saul. But you know who did not love the Lord? Goliath. And you know what? David did not return to Goliath's hatred? Love. You just need a big old hug, don't you? You're just so big, you can't even fit in a car, can you? Let me give you a little hug. I just feel so bad for you, Goliath. You can't even get shoes made, can you? You know, you're just a big teddy bear. Let me give you, no. He's like, I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to kill you. Hey, there's going to be a distinction between people. And it's not that I get mad about people hating me. I get mad about people hating God. I get mad about people hating God's people. And I get mad at people preaching lies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't like that, you can find any other church and they'll never do this. But you will not find Jesus Christ going around and loving the Pharisees. He preached this. Jesus Christ opened his mouth and said, love your enemies. And then he also said in Matthew 23, ye children of the devil, ye serpents, ye vipers. He didn't love the Pharisees. You know why? Because they were evil and wicked and false prophets and false teachers. And you know what? I'm not going to love false prophets and false teachers. So you can go find another church. And you know what? He didn't bless them. Well, I'm supposed to bless everybody like Jesus did. Well, you know what? He didn't bless the Pharisees. Yeah, I don't think he was saying anything. Go to John chapter 8. Let's see if he was blessing them. Okay? But let me read you a passage in Psalms 101. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Hey, the Bible says when someone goes around privily slandering his neighbor, don't excuse that. Don't allow that to happen. Hey, he says I'm going to cut that person off. I'm going to have nothing to do with that type of person. And the froward heart's going to depart from me. Hey, you know what? If Joe Major's going to have a froward heart and just speak against every single thing that I do and my friends, he can depart from me. I don't want anything to do with this person. He's a railer anyways. He doesn't even know what railing means, apparently. He needs to go watch my railing sermon and then correct himself. Look at verse number 43. This is Jesus. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? For ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Oh, it sounds like he's blessing the Pharisees to me. Hey, you're literally a child of the devil. What could you say to someone that's worse than that? You're Biden. You know, I'm just saying. You're a child of Biden. You're Hunter Biden, right? No. Obviously, a child of the devil is the worst thing imaginable. He's not blessing these people. He's not loving them. You know, the Bible says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. You say, what's a froward person, Pastor Shelley? It's someone that's always against. Just always attacking. Just anything that they do is just wrong. You know, and preaching all these vague book sermons against everybody all the time. Hey, if I'm going to preach against somebody, at least you know who I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter number 6. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs 16 says, he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Frowardness is evil. Frowardness is wicked. It's not something that should be for God's people. Just attacking people and being contrary to people for no reason. Just against everything. Well, Pastor, I'm just against everything Pastor Anderson does. Why? Just because. It's like, you're just a froward person, aren't you? You just want to attack things. You're just envious, aren't you? You're just envious of their success or envious of their accolades. You're envious of the respect that they command because they actually know the Bible and actually preach the Bible. Now, look what it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. Oh, God bless you, brother. He speaketh with his feet. His actions speak louder than his winking. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall it be broken without remedy. Frowardness is a very evil sin. Go to Proverbs 8, Go to Proverbs 8, look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate it. Hate pride and arrogancy and the evil way. Oh, yeah, and this. The froward mouth do I hate. You know, when I see someone being froward, it just pisses me off. It makes me angry. It's so stupid when people just, well, you're a bad person. And it's like, why?
Well, I don't want to argue on Facebook about it.
Well, then why'd you say that I'm a bad person? Why are you just froward? This person's bad. This is your leftist. This is your spiritual Democrat. Trump's bad. Why? He's just bad. Orange face, bad. He's a bad person. He doesn't have a plan. He's bad, 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 bad. And it's like, what's bad about him? Which there's plenty. But I'm just saying, like, they won't come up with anything. They're just, you're a bad person. You're a railer. What did I lie about? Railer.
Yeah.
When did I say something that wasn't false? Railer. They just throw out these, this is a froward person. When you try to tie them down, when you try to actually articulate something with them, and they refuse to argue, they refuse to provide an answer.
Yeah.
You know, Joe Major's like, oh, you're just so bitter. I said, what am I bitter about?
Well, I don't want to argue about it.
You just froward. You just call me bitter. You know what? If I'm bitter, okay, this is why I asked the question why I was bitter. If you're bitter, that means that you wronged me. You know, I can't be bitter against you if you haven't done anything wrong to me. So that's why I was trying to ask him, like, if I'm so bitter, then what'd you do that was so bad, you know, that I'm bitter about? Because if someone, you know, if you look at your wife or something, you're like, don't be bitter. She's like, well, don't be a jerk, you know. It's like, well, don't be mean or whatever, right? If someone's bitter, it implies that they hurt you, they harmed you, they did something wrong. You can't be bitter against someone that didn't hurt you. You can't be bitter against someone that didn't do anything wrong against you. Okay, now you're just being a froward person. And that's what he's really doing. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 13, last place of your turn, Acts chapter 13. Well, Pastor Shelley, I just think you're attacking brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, you're mad at people that are saved. Well, first of all, I don't know that they're saved, number one. And number two, I will preach against anybody that preaches false doctrine. I don't care how saved they are. They could be the most saved person on the planet. If they're going to get up and preach false doctrine, they should be subjected to scrutiny, and they should be willing to seek recompense, because I want that. You know, I'm not up here hoping that I preach lies and get away with it. If I preach something that's false, please help me. Please help me correct it. I don't want to get up and preach lies and preach false doctrine and say things that aren't true. And you know what? There's been times where I've had to correct myself. And you know what a humble person can do is they can correct themselves. I'm not going to dig in to obvious false doctrine. And you know what? When you identify someone that's hurting God's people and preaching false doctrine and drawing a people away from the faith, you know what? The Apostle Paul was not afraid to reprobate them. Look what he says in Acts chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so as his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, notice this, filled with the Holy Ghost. That makes me think of Samson. When he was filled with the Spirit of God, he looked at that lion. He set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all, notice this word, subtlety. Oh, Pastor Shelley, you're nitpicking. You're just nitpicking on the words that they said and how they said them and these little things that they said. You know how the devil works? Subtly. You know how this guy worked? Subtly. They're not going to get in your face and be like, I'm a false prophet. I believe in work salvation. Please follow me into hell. You know, they're not going to do that. They're going to use subtlety.
Yep.
Notice this. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And every liberal Christian said, love your enemies, Paul. He says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So immediately he became blind. And you know what happens to these false prophets when you call them out? It's like the spiritual blindness just seeks in so much deeper, and they just start preaching even weirder and weirder stuff.
Yep.
It's like you call out Tyler Doka, and it's like, whoa. It was like a nuke bomb of spiritual blindness. Where he's like, every Christian goes to the lake of fire. And you're like, what in the world? You know, if you're not a righteous Christian like me and my evangelist over here,
who get 100 people saved in 5 minutes, then you're going to go to the lake of fire. Not even realizing no one's been to the lake of fire yet. Never. And let me warn you, okay? Because if Christians can go to the lake of fire, it's not going to be for 1,000 years. Because if you make it in the lake of fire, you're never coming back. It's like, Charlie, you're never coming back. All dogs go to heaven. Yeah, that's not true, okay? If you don't get my reference, don't worry about it, all right? Hey, the 1,000 years in hell is before the lake of fire. Yeah. He doesn't even understand any part of the Bible. You know why? Because he's not saved.
Yeah, right.
He's not saved, okay? Like other people are not saved. And you know what? When someone doesn't understand the Bible and preaches lots and lots of false doctrine, here's my question. Are they saved? You know what? When you see a lion, you need to rip him in shreds. And you know what? We need to be like Samson today, and we need to believe the parables of the Bible. And when people can't understand the parable, you have to ask the question, why are you standing behind a pulpit and preaching? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Ghost so that we can understand the truth. I pray that you would guide us into the truth. I pray that we'd have the courage and the boldness today to stand up against our enemies and to preach the word of God. And we know that our only deliverance will come through you. And those enemies that all we can do is fight the spiritual battle, I pray that you'd fight the physical battle for us and that you would just destroy them. You'd break out the teeth out of their mouth, that you would just put a darkness upon them, that you would just expose them even more, and that our church could just be a shining light and that we wouldn't let fake companions and friends come here and use us and abuse us, but rather we'd be vigilant, that we'd be sober, that we'd be filled with the Spirit, and that we could do great works for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.